Good morning again. Pastor Jason and his family, well, some of his family, are taking Peyton to college this weekend and going to church with Peyton this morning, and that's good. So that's why they're not here, and so we could be thankful for the progress in our young adults' lives. Our pastoral prayer this morning will be shaped by Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are your people, and all of our lives are to be shaped by your word. You tell us that we are not to live by bread alone, which is food for our bodies, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of our God, which is food for our spirits, our souls, our minds, and our bodies. So, Lord God, hear our prayer, we pray, which we offer through Christ and in the Spirit. The Word of God says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have restored to me life from among those who go down to the pit. O Lord God, there are many among us who need healing, and so we cry out to you on their behalf. We do have bodies that are ailing. We do have bodies that are headed for the grave. But Lord, we know in Christ that we have victory over the grave. So in the meantime, while we wait for that full victory to be brought, we suffer, and so we call to you in our suffering. We think of those who are suffering, those who have received treatment. We think of our sister Beth with her new kidney. We think of our sister Emma recovering from her surgery. We think of our brother Scott, who is recovering from his surgery. We think of those who have COVID and those who are recovering and those who will surely get it soon. Father, we know this thing continues in our world, and we pray for your continued protection from it. We think of Lucas recovering from his surgery, and we thank you for the good news of a successful surgery. We think of our sister Lindsay and her difficult pregnancy. We think of Tina and her upcoming tests and treatments. We think of Bill and Kelly and Sharon and Ryan and that family as they continue to live through the maladies that they have. Lord, there are many more that I have not named by name, but you know them all. You have made their bodies for these days and these days for their bodies. And so, Father, whoever I have not named, you know. We pray for those that you hold in your hand, and we cry out to you on their behalf. The word says, sing praises to the Lord, O you saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Lord, we live with fear. We live in your favor. We live with suffering all at the same time. Lord, we pray for our sister Martha. We pray for protection and direction for her and her family, that they would do your will in all that they set their hands to. We think of those who currently live under your anger and who need salvation. We think of those who have yet not believed in the name of Christ, who have not yet repented and cast their lot in with the only Savior. We think of our parents, we think of our children, we think of our siblings, our coworkers, we think of even those who are in the room right now who have not yet turned away from their sin and calling on the name of Christ for salvation. We think of those who have been among our number, but who have departed from our number. And Father, we pray that you would return them to our number with a true and real confession of faith in Christ and with saving faith. We think of those who live in anxiety. We think of those who live in fear of what the morning brings. We have a world that is the source of many fears. There's uncertainty, there's violence, there's chaos, there is oppression, there is upheaval. There are death and destruction all around. And Father, many live in anxiety and fear, and we pray that they would find your joy in the morning and even right now. We pray that that those who live in fear and anxiety would find the solution and the comfort for their fears and their anxiety, the only place it may be found in Christ, that you would give an extra measure of your grace and your spirit to them, that they may be able to fully quiet their minds and their hearts and their souls in Christ alone, who tells us, do not fear. Father, for many of us, it's easier to hear than to do, so we pray that you would give us the ability to calm our fears and our anxieties in Christ. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. Father, you designed for us prosperity, and you designed for us challenge. Sometimes you design prosperity as a challenge for us. Lord, there are some who are feeling prosperity right now. There are those who are making good progress in their lives, heading off to college. We think of Jackson and Aiden, and we think of Peyton, and we think of Madeline, and think of those who are returning to college or have done so. We think of Kira and Brooke and others. We think of students who are returning to school or have started again. We think of teachers. We think of all the things that change in our schedules as fall and the school season starts. We think of those who are pursuing new jobs, who are pursuing new careers, who are finding training and who are finding opportunities to learn to do things and add value in the world and provide for themselves and for families. And Lord, we thank you for them. We think of those who are looking for work, who are between jobs, who are struggling and who are perhaps feeling out of place. Father, we pray that you would strengthen them, that they would not find dismay and a hidden face, but that they would find a mountain in Christ that stands strong. And so we pray that you would be with them, that you would remind them that as they look to the mountains, their help comes from the Lord. We thank you for Van Dam, who has found a job in the U.S., and we pray that you would bless him here. We thank you for Manu, who's been able to bring his family to us in the U.S. We pray for him. We thank you for him joining us in the evening services, and we thank you for the friendship he's had with us. We thank you for the fall ministries that are starting up, for youth group that starts again soon, for our Sunday school classes that will resume. We thank you for all the work the ladies are doing in the women's ministry. And Father, we pray for blessings on them and among your people. We think of the Dorcas ministry. We think of the quilts that are out there. We pray that they would bring the blessings of the love of Jesus Christ to those who receive them. We think of the Strides for Hope and all those who will be touched and helped and blessed by that ministry. And Father, we pray that the love of Christ would be made known. We thank you for Connie and her tireless work there. And we thank you for all who support that ministry. Lord, your word continues, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Lord, we do give you glory and praise for your mercy to us, and we pray that your mercy would turn into praise on our lips, that we would make your faithfulness, your salvation known where we live and to the ends of the earth. We thank you for this church and your care and faithfulness to it. We thank you for the safety and the peace that we have in this nation, and we pray that we would never let that become a snare to us, but that we would still have the urgency to make Christ known to those around us who do not know him. We thank you for a country that has basically and generally a stable government and basically and generally a stable and profitable education. We pray that those things would be made more righteous we pray that those who work in those areas and in the areas of business would seek your face. We pray, Lord, that missionaries would go forth to reach the unreached people group, that your glories may be known throughout the world to those who do not now know you. We pray that PMU and IBPFM and the other missionary agencies that we support as a church and the individual missionaries we support, that they would be faithful, that they would be strengthened, and that your glory would be made known, that they would serve for the love of the people they see, but even more for the love of the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that your glory is to be made known among the nations. So, Father, we pray we'd be faithful in that. We think of foundation or church plant. We think of the church plant in Minnesota. We think of other churches elsewhere among our body and all those who preach the name of Christ faithfully. Lord, make them strengthened today to give glory and honor to Jesus our Christ. And it's in whose name we pray all these things. Amen. Our scripture reading for this morning from the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. In your pew Bibles, I believe that will be found on page 576. The bad news is it's the whole chapter. The good news, it's a six-verse chapter. So you can stand. If you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? It's never actually bad news to hear a whole chapter of God's Word, so forgive me for saying that. So Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With you, joy will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Our New Testament reading from the Greek scriptures is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25 in the Pew Bible. That's on page 807. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord for his people. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Lord God, this is your word, and we are your people. So we pray that you would speak to us and make your word live to us. We know your word is alive. So make your word live to us and make us alive to your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus our Christ. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Right off the bat, I want to say that I was the one who asked for the Christmas songs in the service. So if you didn't like singing Christmas songs in August, don't blame Cindy. Blame me. If you liked it, you can say nice things to Cindy. So complaints come to me, compliments can go to Cindy. All right? Don't blame Curtis. It was my idea. Now, I did that on purpose. As Curtis said, they go with the scriptures. And I, in a sense, we all sort of sang the sermon before the sermon. So I hope as we go through the sermon, you'll see that what we sang is exactly what the word of the Lord has for us today. The sermon today really is going to be an extension, sort of a part two of Pastor Jason's sermon from last week. So if you haven't heard Pastor Jason's sermon from last week, you have a little bit of extra homework. So go back and listen to that sermon. Last week, Pastor Jason stood in Matthew 1 and sort of looked at it from backwards, looked at it from the Old Testament, as it were, to see where Jesus had come from and to show that Jesus was the Messiah who was promised to come. And the songs that we sang this morning really sort of put us back in that Old Testament time, saying, come, Lord Jesus, come to set us free. Come, desire of nations, to be the one that we all need, the one that we long for. So that's why I wanted us to sing those songs, to remind us. We get that good reminder every December, but we need it in August also to be reminded that Jesus was very badly needed and is still very badly needed. Pastor Jason sort of gave us that picture from the genealogy in Matthew 1. He also said that Jesus provides answers. One question that Jesus answers, and it's right here in our text, is a question that everybody has to answer. R.C. Sproul, the theologian that many of you are familiar with, he had a good way with words, and one of the ways he said a thing that really has always stuck with me, he said a question that he asks and everybody has to answer is, what can I do about my guilt? What can I do about my guilt? Everybody has to come to grips with that question because everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty, and it matters, and everyone knows it. The world has tried as hard as it can to make the idea of guilt go away. I'm okay, you're okay, just be yourself, be authentic, no one can judge anyone, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. There's 100,000 things that the world has tried to do to make the idea of guilt disappear. But it doesn't work. It does not work. All the affirmations and self-help and self-talk and all the things, those posts on people's social media pages that just say, yeah, feel great about yourself, everything is fine, none of that actually works to make guilt go away. And I don't mean just feelings of guilt, I mean actual guilt. You know you're guilty, and you know other people are guilty. Everybody knows that everybody is guilty. We're guilty because we've done wrong things that we can't make right. So what can we do about our guilt? This text gives us the only answer for our guilt. And the answer is in the very name of Jesus, our Messiah. The point of the text, which I think is the plot of the entire Bible, actually, is summarized in this phrase in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in that phrase are the 4 points of the sermon. The first point of the sermon is he. The second point of the sermon is will save. The third point is his people. And the fourth point is from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. So who is he? Who is he? If you're told there's a Savior coming, it matters greatly who that Savior is. Will he save? Can he save? Does he save? Who is this Savior? This passage tells us at least 3 things about Jesus that give us comfort that he can and will and does save. It shows us that he is the Messiah, that he's man, and that he is God. So first, he is Messiah. As a quick review of last week, and again, if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry, but I can't preach 2 sermons in 1 week. I'd like to. You wouldn't let me. So I'm just going to have to rely a little bit on what Pastor Jason talked about last week. The Messiah is the chosen one, the one that God has promised since the fall of man in the garden, since Genesis 3, the head crusher who will crush Satan's head and defeat the works of the devil. Pastor Jason last week showed from the Old Testament, going back from Genesis 3 all the way coming through the Old Testament, and even in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that God has promised to deal with the fall of man and the sins of mankind. And we see that again right here in Matthew. In verse 1, he's called the Christ. In verse 16, he's called the Christ. In verse 18, he's called the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is his title that means Messiah. The same word in Hebrew that means Messiah. In the Greek, it's called Christ. He is the promised one. So what? What does it matter that he is the Messiah? Jesus tells us what the Messiah's job is. In Luke 24, Jesus describes the work of the Messiah this way. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ," meaning the Messiah, meaning Jesus, meaning the one being born in Matthew 1, "the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." What does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah? It means a lot of things that we don't have time for today, but the thing that Jesus says is it means he comes to suffer and die and rise from the dead for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. That's who the Messiah is. That's who the Christ is that we sang for this morning. That's Emmanuel who was to come. That's long-expected Jesus who now in Matthew 1 comes. Matthew is making this point that the baby being born is born to suffer and die and rise again for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. He is Messiah. He lives and dies and rises again for your guilt. The answer to the question of your guilt is found in the Messiah who suffers, dies, and rises again. So he, Jesus, is the Messiah. He's also a man. He's a man. He was born, he was conceived in Mary's human body. The Bible tells us over and over again, the Word became flesh, he was touched, he was seen, he walked, he breathed, he ate, he bled, he slept, he got hungry, he got thirsty, he sweated. He had a human body, just like your body, just like my body. He had a human body, and he wept, and he grieved, and he marveled. He asked and answered questions. He has a human mind, a human soul, human emotions. The Bible says he took on the same flesh and blood that we have and was made like us in every way, except for sin. The Bible even says that the spirit of the Antichrist is the one who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus is the Messiah. He's also a man, a human, just like you and me, except without sin. And thirdly, he's God. Verse 18 says it plainly. This is something that those of us who've heard it sort of read it and go, oh, yeah, we know this. For today, I'd like you to try, just temporarily, try to forget what you know from other parts in the scripture. Try to forget what you know from Luke and just read Matthew as it's written. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. If you didn't know to expect that, that would be a shockingly ridiculous thing to hear. Why does Matthew say that? Matthew says that, well, because it's true and because we need to know it, but the point is, it is not Joseph who has begotten Jesus. There's this genealogy of all these men who are fathers of their offspring, and then here's Joseph, who's the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ. Joseph did not beget Jesus. There's this juke in the genealogy, as it were. Hey, something is different from what came before, and what came before was begetting, fathering, and now we have Mary, who's with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph is the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ. Now, Joseph also hadn't read Luke chapter 2. As this is happening in real time, remember, Bible people are real live people who lived in real time. They're not like characters in the sense that they're like fictional. So Joseph was a real man, and he hadn't read Luke 2 because Luke 2 hadn't been written yet. And he didn't really know why Mary was found to be pregnant. And if you're Joseph, and your fiance goes away to visit her cousin for a few months, and then comes back pregnant, and starts telling you stories about visions and dreams and the Holy Spirit, who in this room is actually going to believe her? Like, you're not. Joseph didn't. Either she didn't tell him because she knew he wouldn't believe, or she told him and he didn't believe. And God doesn't rebuke him. He just says, Joseph, don't be afraid. The vision says, Joseph, I know this is different. I know this is strange. This is not normal. Joseph, I know you shouldn't read Isaiah 7 and expect to understand that that means this. Like, if anyone in this room read Isaiah 7 and without knowing everything we know, and then a young lady says she's pregnant, hey, Isaiah 7 is about me. Like, no, you're probably not going to go, yep, you're right. You're just not. So Joseph gets this vision from the Lord to confirm this thing that Mary has conceived by the Holy Spirit. We could spend a lot more, sorry, that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit. We could spend a lot of time on Joseph and his concern for righteousness and mercy and everything he does. I don't want to spend the time on that today, but I do want to point out something about Joseph that is relevant to the point of Jesus being God. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Joseph received this revelation that the baby growing inside Mary is conceived of the Holy Spirit. He took Mary as his wife, but they didn't have normal relations until she had given birth. Now, he wasn't told, we're not told anywhere that he was told to protect this. We're not told anywhere that he said, Joseph, take her, but don't know her as your wife. And as a married couple, they would have had all the rights to do everything every other married couple has a right to do. But it seems like Joseph took on himself the burden of being married and celibate and married to a woman who's having a baby that's not his, to protect this conception of Jesus, to protect the testimony that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what's in there? I feel like I've gone on a bit of a rabbit trail, but I think it's important for testimony that Jesus is divine. Jesus is not a man just like us in every way because he does not have a human father. And Joseph's care to protect the testimony is a blessing to us that we have this testimony that Jesus is God. We also see that Jesus is God in his actual name. So look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In English, it doesn't always come through, but Jesus is our English way of saying Yeshua, which means God saves. You shall call his name God saves because he will save his people. You will call the child being born God saves because the child being born will save his people. If God saves, and if the child being born saves, if A equals B and B equals C, by the transitive property, A equals C, Jesus is God. His very name says that he is God who will save. And this isn't just a parent deciding to name their kid something nice. This is revelation from God saying there's meaning in this name. The name proclaims who Jesus is. He is the Messiah come to save you from your guilt. He is man and he is God. So that's who he is. He will save his people from his sins. That's he. He will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. What is saving? What does it mean to be saved? Sometimes I think we have too small a view of what it means to be saved. If you talk to people about the Christian faith, sometimes they'll sort of equate being saved to go to heaven when you die. Like being saved, you believe in Jesus, if whatever it takes to be a Christian, you do that and you go to heaven when you die, and that's like all they describe being saved as. Now, going to heaven when you die is excellent and awesome and fantastic, and don't hear me to be denigrating going to heaven when you die. That's good. But salvation is even better. Salvation is even better than just go to heaven when you die. Just go to heaven when you die doesn't talk about the benefits we receive in this life, and it doesn't really talk about the benefits we get at the resurrection. So as we think about he will save his people from their sins, I want us to be able to glorify God and praise him for more than go to heaven when we die, which again is fantastic. I want us to know it in its fullness. So your homework is going to be a little bit different this time from what it normally is. So normally I assign the Bible for your homework, which is always a good homework to have. This time I'm going to assign some reading from our catechism. So since now you know where the information tables are, on the information tables there's a sheet of paper that has catechism questions. And they're the ones we've been going through providentially for the last few weeks that we're going to go through for the next few weeks. So you're going to do your homework in service anyway. But they're questions 32 through 38 from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, they describe in fullness what it means to be saved. And it's more than just go to heaven when you die. They're sort of in three categories: the benefits we get in this life and the benefits we get at death and the benefits we get in the resurrection. And I want you to read them. It's only a half sheet of paper, not that long. You can read it today. Read it out loud with your families at lunch or whatever. And think about all of these benefits of what it means to be saved from your sins. And if you don't trust Jesus, I want you to take this and read it out loud and say, these are the things that I'm denying myself. These are the benefits I'm turning down and giving up on because I won't trust Jesus. So it doesn't matter who you are in the room, you've got homework to do. Take this, read it, and figure out whether you're in the I get these benefits or I decline these benefits category. I'm not going to steal from you the joy of doing your homework. I want you to do it, but I'm going to review a couple of them quickly. The first one, question 33, is justification. The first benefit we get in this life that it lists is justification, a work of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins. In other words, it's a work of God's grace where he declares us not guilty. What can you do about your guilt? Jesus will save you from your sins. Jesus is the only one who can declare you not guilty. Jesus was born to make you not guilty. So what can you do about your guilt? Sproul asks kind of a trick question. What can I do about my guilt? Nothing. What can you do about your guilt? Nothing. You can't do anything about your guilt. Jesus does it. Jesus will save you from your sins. That's what verse 21 says. Jesus will save them from their sins. He will save you from your guilt. So if that's what saving is, declaring you not guilty and the whole host of other benefits you get in your homework, how does he do this? How does he save you? Well, remember what Jesus said the Messiah comes to do: suffer, rise from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed. Jesus, as Messiah and man and God, lives a sinless life for us because he's God, and he died for us a substitute because he's man, and he rose again for the forgiveness of sins because he is the Messiah. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set your people free. In his person, with his life, with his death and resurrection, is how he will save his people from their sins. That's why Jesus was born. Christmas happened so there could be Easter. So as we think about Christmas, think about Easter. As we think about Easter, think about Christmas. As we think about Jesus, the thing he tells us that's important about him as Messiah is that he suffers, and rises from the dead, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So he, Jesus, will save. He will give you lots of benefits by his death and resurrection. Third, he will save his people. He will save his people. Who are his people? Who are his people? Remember, Pastor Jason's sermon from last week, the Matthew 1 genealogy, tells the story of Israel. It starts at Abraham, goes through David, through the Israel exile to the Christ. It's Israel. So are his people Israel? Are only Jews his people? Is like Phil the only one here who's his people? Well, praise God, Phil is his people. But praise God, if you look in that list, you see Tamar, you see Rahab, you see Ruth, you see Bathsheba, who are probably all Gentiles. If you remember God's covenant with Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. If you are in Christ, your family is blessed in Abraham. Abraham is the father of a multitude of nations. I see a multitude of nations here who are all blessed in Abraham. Remember, Pastor Jason also mentioned this in Isaiah. The Father says to the Son, it is too light a thing. It's too small of glory for you to just save the tribes of Jacob. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Jesus wouldn't get enough glory if all he did was save Israel. There would be a lot of glory in saving Israel. But Jesus is worth even more glory than just saving Israel. Jesus is worth the glory of salvation going to the ends of the earth to all the nations. All who call on him. You don't have to be in the line of Abraham. You don't have to be in the line of David. Your DNA test can say you're 0% Jewish. You don't have to get a DNA test. You don't have to be able to trace your ancestry back one generation, let alone 14 times 14 times 14. Your physical birth, in one sense, doesn't matter at all for being Jesus' people. Because no matter what your physical birth was, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. Abraham, Isaac, all these people in the genealogy, all these people were born to kings. None of them could be the Savior. The only one who could be the Savior is the one who is born sinless. You were not born sinless. You were not conceived by the Holy Spirit. You came into the world in the usual way. And the usual way is the way that passes on sin from father to child. So that's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit was conceived in Mary. That Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And it's why Joseph protecting Mary's virgin conception was such an important testimony to us. Jesus can be your Savior because he is both like you in his humanity and unlike you in his sinlessness, which he gets from God, his begetting Father. So who can be his people that he will save from their sins? Who will be the people who receive these benefits? All who believe in him. The Bible says, all who receive him and all who believe in him, he gives the right to become children of God. One of the benefits, another one you'll read about in your homework, question 34, the one we talked about today in the service, is adoption. Now, I'm partial to adoption. It's like one of my favorite benefits. But it's beautiful. It's an act of God's free grace by which we become his sons with all the rights and privileges of being his. You don't have to be born into his family. In fact, you cannot be born into his family. You have to be adopted into his family. And praise Jesus, you can be adopted into his family. And if you have called on Jesus, if you've trusted him, you have been adopted into his family. So right now, the Bible calls on all of you to repent of your sin, if you have not, and become the people of Jesus. Believe that he is who the Bible says he is. He is Messiah and man and God. He is the sinless one who suffered for you, who was lifted up on the cross and died for you. He rose again from the dead for you. Believe in him so that you may be free of your guilt. You can have all the other benefits in this life and at the death and in the resurrection, and you can be free of your guilt now and forever. So stop resisting. Stop denying. Stop rebelling. Stop disobeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn away from your rebellion and unbelief. Listen to the words of Jesus and believe him. God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The world is already condemned. If you deny Jesus, you are already condemned. That's the situation you start in because your physical birth was not good enough. Jesus' birth was good enough, and adoption as his sons, as God's sons, is available to you. So those are his people. Those are his people, the ones who believe in Jesus, who call on his name, and that can be any one of you. So he, Jesus, will save his people, I pray that be all of you, from what? From their sins. He will save his people from their sins. As you practice reading your Bibles, a good habit that someone taught me one time is to make sure you read what's in there and don't read what's not in there. Like, let the actual words be what they are, which sounds kind of silly. Like, of course that's how you read a book. The words on the page are the words on the page. But when you know more, or you think you know more, you bring more to it than is sometimes there. And so it's helpful to always correct yourself by saying, what does it actually say? What has the text spoken to me? What has the text spoken? So this doesn't say other things that are true. It doesn't say he will save the people from the punishment their sins deserve. That's true. It's not what it says here. It doesn't say he'll save his people from hell. That's true. It's not what it says here. It doesn't say he'll save his people from being separated from God eternally. That's true. It's not what it says here. It doesn't say he'll save his people from sadness and suffering. That's not even necessarily true. The text says he will save his people from their sins. As much as we need to be saved from punishment and from hell and separation, we actually need to be saved from our sins themselves. We need to be saved from our sins. What are sins that we need to be saved from? Sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is the guilt of having broken God's law. This is why I'm talking a lot about guilt, because I see it right here in the text that what he saves us from is sin, and sin is guilt before God. He saves us from our guilt before God. And all the other things, and the other benefits, Jesus is even better than anything we can say about him. But what I see right here in the text is that he saves us from guilt. So, again, what can we do about our guilt? What can you do about your guilt? What can I do about my guilt? How many different things have we tried to get rid of our guilt in everybody else's eyes? Because we know guilt is an offense against a person. We know that. Like, inherently built into us, we know that guilt is an offense against a person. How many people have we tried to be declared not guilty by in our lives? When we're little kids, most of us, our parents know we're guilty. We do wrong things. Kids, your parents know. It's okay. Your parents love you anyway. But in our parents' eyes, we try to act innocent in front of our parents, right? Oh, I didn't do it. We blame our siblings. We pretend it didn't happen. We make up the most ridiculous stories, and we think our parents are dumb enough to believe them. No, your parents aren't that dumb. How many lies do we tell our parents to pretend in front of our parents that we're innocent and not guilty? And we blame everything but ourselves. If we go off to school, it's our teachers, it's our friends, it's our bosses, it's our society, it's the culture as a whole. We try to make ourselves look innocent in the eyes of history or whatever else. How many silly, ridiculous stories do we tell and do we believe at work and at school and with our friends to try to pretend and convince each other and ourselves that we're innocent and we're not guilty? And how many times do we blame everybody around us for all the stupid things we've done wrong because we know we're guilty and we won't go to the right place? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Oh, the woman that you put here with me, she gave to me, and I ate. Adam is trying to convince God that it's God's fault that Adam sinned. We have not moved an inch from Genesis 3 in our attempt to make ourselves not guilty, because we're guilty. We know we're guilty. We know we're guilty. So what can we do with our guilt? If you try to wash it off within the world, if you try to stay within the world and wash off your guilt, you don't get innocent. You just don't. If you're covered in mud and you go to a mud puddle, you don't get clean. If you are guilty and you go to guilt, you don't get innocence from guilt. Trying to find innocence within a fallen world, within the things of the world, within even your parents or your teachers or your bosses or the culture or history or whatever, it's like you're covered in mud and you jump into a manure pile to try to get cleaner. Not gonna work. The good news is you can stop. The good news is you can stop. It won't work. You haven't actually sinned against the world primarily. Your guilt is not guilt against the world. My guilt is not guilt against the world. It's guilt against God. Sin is breaking God's law, not the world's law. Only God can forgive your guilt. And Jesus, who is God, came to earth exactly to do that. Only Jesus can save you from your guilt. So I have three quick applications. First, you are free to stop finding innocence where you can't find it. You are free to stop looking in this world to be declared not guilty because it isn't going to happen. So you're free to go to Jesus where you can find it. If you're guilty, and you are, so because you're guilty, trust Jesus to forgive your guilt. Trust Jesus to forgive your guilt. Stop trying to, you are free to stop justifying yourself in everyone else's eyes. You're free to stop trying to be declared not guilty by those who cannot declare it. You are free to find not guilty in Jesus Christ, the only one in whom you can find it. Some people in this room are very, very burdened by guilt. Some people in this room won't take communion because of guilt. Some people in this room have been burdened to the point of considering suicide because of guilt. I'm not saying this lightly and flippantly and just making like sermon illustration examples. Some of you may be these people I'm talking to, and I'm telling you, you are free. In Christ, on the authority of his word, I'm giving you good news. You are free. You are free to put down the guilt, the burden that you feel, because Jesus was born for your guilt. Jesus was born for it. And Jesus already suffered for it, and he died, and he rose again for your guilt. Some people in this room are burdened to the point of using drugs or alcohol or pornography because of guilt, or abusing friends or family members because of guilt. And I'm telling you, you are free. I have good news for you. This is not like feel worse because you're doing it wrong. This is good news. You are free of these things because Jesus came to bear your guilt. Jesus is for you, and he's even better than anything we can say about him. Jesus is for you. As another sneak peek of your homework, at the resurrection, you are openly declared not guilty. Openly declared not guilty. The whole universe will hear you called innocent by Jesus. If you are suffering with guilt, the whole universe will hear Jesus call you righteous if you are in Christ. That's a promise you can cling to. So if you have guilt, Jesus is for your guilt. So the first application, trust Jesus for your guilt. The second application is kind of like it. Trust Jesus for everyone else's guilt. You won't save his people from their sins. Some of us try an awful lot to save other people from their sins. It doesn't work any better than saving us from our own sins. Trust Jesus for everyone else's guilt. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Repentance is available to everyone. It's up to the Lord whether they will receive the grace of repentance or vengeance. Trust the Lord. Preach Jesus to all of them. Trust the Lord that those he has called to repent will 100% certain repent, and those who do not repent will 100% certain receive justice from God, and we will praise his righteousness when it happens. Trust Jesus with everyone else's guilt. And third, tell everyone who's guilty. How many people are guilty? All of them. Tell everyone who's guilty that Jesus will save his people from their sins. Luke 24, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem right here. Everyone you know who's guilty, which I think is pretty much all of them, needs to hear that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in Jesus' name and no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. And it's been proclaimed in literal Jerusalem, and now we're in those nations, so proclaim it to everyone you know. Pastor Jason, last night in the evening sermon, used this Luke 24 passage to motivate missions within the church. So I'm repeating that here, in case you didn't hear it Sunday night. Luke 24 motivates missions to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to all nations. So that's your third application. Trust Jesus for your guilt, for he will save his people from their sins. Trust Jesus for everyone else's guilt, for he will save his people from their sins. Proclaim to all nations forgiveness of sins in his name, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm thankful that there are so many of your people here among us. And Lord, I pray that all those who are here, whoever hear me say these things, would become your people, that if there are any who are not your people, that they would repent, that they would stop their disobedience and become your people and receive all the benefits of Christ and be saved from their sins. For you sent your Son, Jesus the Messiah, to suffer, to rise from the dead, so that forgiveness of sins in his name should be proclaimed. Well, Father, it has been proclaimed. So forgive them their sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.